Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started this morning in a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. And this is a passage where the Apostle Paul is asking a few questions. He starts out by saying, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So we see here the Apostle Paul is asking some questions. He's asking questions in a way that is causing them to have to think. To think in a logical manner. You know, he's saying, if God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, if God is for you, it doesn't make any logical sense that anybody could successfully be against you if you've got God for you. He who didn't spare his own son delivered him up for us all. How shall he not freely give us all things? I mean, if he didn't hold back his own son, you can just deduce that there is nothing else he's going to withhold from you. He's kind of bringing these arguments out. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You know, it's God who justifies. He's interceding for us. It doesn't make sense that he's going to be entertaining condemnation and accusation charges against us. He's causing us to have to think. I like this, for one thing. I like when God communicates things to us in a way that if I know this is true, then that can't be true, and that can't be true, and that can't be true. I don't have to obsess over this, this, and this. If that's true, then that can't be true. It's almost like a bit like a logic puzzle. Now, for those of you who've played this, this will look familiar to you. All right, this is a... I don't know, it's either going to wake you up or put you to sleep, one or the other. But this is a picture of a Sudoku puzzle. And what it is, it's a simple little numerical logic deduction problem or game, however you want to look at it. But you'll notice the way it's structured, it's just a box, and it's got these nine rows down and these nine columns across. And then you'll see that there's nine boxes as well, too. So, but the thing that you'll notice in the picture, at least the object of the game, is every row is going to have the numbers 1 through 9. And they can only appear one time in that row. In other words, that top row, you see the 2, 6, 7. You couldn't have 2 2s in the top row. That would be an error, all right? You can only have one of each number. So every row has to uniquely have one number 1 through 9. Column, it's the same way too. Every column has to be 1 through 9 from the top to the bottom. You can't have two of the same number in any column or any row or in those little boxes that you'll see kind of subdivided in the upper left hand, the upper center, upper right hand corner. That is a little grouping of 1 through 9 that has to uniquely be 1 through 9. And so what makes this kind of a fun little problem-solving challenge is that what you're left with, they give you a handful of numbers, and then you get all these blanks. And based on the numbers they've given you, you can figure out, you can deduce what the blanks should be. And the way you do it is by simply deductively reasoning by what it can't be, all right? So I'm going to give you one quick little exercise here. As you're looking at it, that upper right-hand box there, we get the 7, 1, 9, and 5. So if you were to try to figure out in that box where the 4 goes, you could look at that far right column, and you can see 1, 8, 4, 6. All right, the 4 is already taken up for that column. So those two blank boxes in that upright, it couldn't be a 4 in there because the 4 is already used up. All right, so let's go to the next column. There, thank you very much. That helps, yes. So now when you look at that next column over and you look at the 4 there, the 4 is already used up, you know, and you got the 4 there. So there and there. The 4 clearly cannot be in any of those boxes, so we have to deduce. Thank you. We've got a Sudoku player back there. That's really handy. We didn't even plan that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So you deduce that the only place that 4 could go is in the remaining box. And it's right. And the reason why you know it has to go there is because it's impossible for it to go anywhere else. So in other words, you're deducing something that's true. And if that's true, if the 4 is there, you realize it can't occupy 2 spaces in any of those other columns. So you figure out things sometimes as you're comparing things. Now, is that scriptural for us? Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, as we're walking through life and walking through things in life, we have the Holy Spirit who's been given to us to help us think, to help us reason. In fact, that scripture goes on to say, you know, that, he who is judged, he who is of the Spirit, who is born of the Spirit, is rightly judged by no one, for we have the mind of Christ. Praise God. The word for the day. The mind of Christ that we have. And because we've got the mind of Christ, we can think the way Christ thinks. We reason the way Christ reasons. And sometimes we can see in the Word of God, where if we read the Word of God, we can see how God gives us some of these truths that can give us permission to know that other things can't be true, because there's a greater truth that's in His Word. We're comparing spiritual with spiritual. Now, you'll notice the natural man doesn't receive this kind of reasoning because they don't have the Spirit of God. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're reasoning with spiritual things that are true, that you know are true. And so this is the cool part of something like this. So when you go back and again and look at this reasoning, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Man, when it comes to favor, again, I don't have to obsess over favor with people. I've got the favor of God. Who can be against us? I don't have to control and manipulate and posture and try to get noticed and seen and all that stuff. I don't have to mess with it. I don't have to engage in the natural man's ways in that sense. I have the favor of God. God has seen me. I am His workmanship. There's something greater about the truth of God's word that sets me free from a lot of other things that I don't even have to look that way or look in that direction of. If God is for me, who can be against me? I'm not having to try to manipulate a favor of a person to make this work. God is for me. That is my heart. That is my foundation. My goodness, when it comes to provision, I don't have to withhold. I don't have to obsess over God withholding something to me. If there's something that I need, I don't have to obsess and wonder, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He's calling us to think. He's calling us to compare spiritual with spiritual. He's causing us to have to deduce some things, to spare us from obsessing over things we don't have to obsess over. What is it that I need from God that doesn't pale in comparison to the only omnipotent, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light. What is it that I need that compares with him? If he didn't spare him, there is nothing that I got to worry that he's going to withhold, that he's got a grip on, that he's withholding from me. He's trying to communicate. He's saying, look at Jesus and get a revelation of God's provision. If that's true, then these things, these thoughts, these lies that he's withholding, they can't be true because he's given you Jesus. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Obsessing over the critical opinions of people. What are they saying? What are they saying? What are they doing? Who's bringing a charge? And you know one thing, the same God who is for you is actively interceding for you, actively looking out for you. In other words, there are some of these truths as we're comparing spiritual with spiritual that I begin to realize and see that they're powerful, they're great. These are truths that I can return to. As you're fighting the good fight of faith, the Holy Spirit, when he causes you to set your mind on things above, he'll cause you to revisit these greater truths of whatever it is that we're dealing with. When I'm dealing with the provision issue, I'm revisiting the greater truth of the provision of Jesus Christ in my salvation through him. So what am I doing? I'm beginning to contemplate. I'm beginning to deduce, reason, compare spiritual with spiritual. This is what we do as we begin to grow up spiritually. This is where revelation comes in. This is where you begin to see things in a way that makes you free. Praise God. So this morning, we're going to simply call this message, If God is for us. If God is for us. What does that mean? You could almost subtitle this one, According to My Calculations. All right? We're going to do some spiritual reasoning. We're going to do some spiritual comparing this morning and be able to take a look at some facts that we've just got to come face to face with. And again, this is going to go back to the fact, the greater truth, that God is for us. There's some deductions that we have to make. There's a deduction of mercy, all right? We've got to deduce some things as it relates to God's mercy toward us. If our heart condemns us. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things, even New Living, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience, and he knows everything there is to know about us. So when it comes to if God is for us and realizing and seeing his mercy in our life, when we experience shame, guilt, we know we did wrong. That's big. We can feel that. It can cause us to run away. It can cause us to fear. It can cause us to do a lot of stuff. But there is a truth. There is a truth that's greater than condemnation. There's a truth that's greater than guilt. And that is the fact that God is greater than our heart. His mercy is greater than our conscience. We have a place to go. So even though I'm feeling stuck, I'm not stuck because there is a truth. If we say we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie, don't practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what he got done saying, kind of starting it out. If we say we're walking in fellowship, we're not, we're fooling ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, this is such a powerful truth, such a powerful deduction that in the moment, it takes faith to deduce. This is not something you feel your way through. This is something you faith your way through by reason of deduction. In other words, that four went in that spot, not because I felt like it went in that spot. I just got a vibe that the four goes in that spot. I just got a good feeling about that spot. And if you've played Sudoku before, you've probably gotten so frustrated that you've tried to vibe a few of those spots, only to find out that you're wrong. You can't do it that way. Ultimately, you're going to need something solid to know and to have confidence. And when it comes to the mercy of God, it's not a matter of feelings. It's not a matter of what I feel. But I have something solid. I know that God is greater than my heart. I know that he is faithful and just to forgive me. So when I'm in that place and my feelings aren't witnessing that I'm forgiven and cleansed, I've got something that's witnessing the truth of God's faithfulness. He is faithful. This is not about my feelings. This is about his faithfulness. That's what I make the mercy about. When I deduce and have a deduction, comparing spiritual with spiritual, I realize that my forgiveness is based on something other than my feelings, other than something that's of me. That's why when Jesus prayed, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me," there was nothing in us that could accomplish what only the blood of Jesus could accomplish. And that's why we're invited. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, the perfect sacrifice, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That is such a powerful truth. You know, when we sin, when we yield, when we do the wrong thing, we experience two things simultaneously. When you sin, you satisfy the flesh, however you want to say it. You feel and experience a satisfaction of your flesh and a dissatisfaction of your spirit. There is something that's satisfied and simultaneously unsatisfied, all at the same time. You said it, you got your dig in, but then, whatever. You know what? However that expression of the flesh is, you experience a satisfaction and a dissatisfaction. And that's where your conscience, there's a dissatisfaction. And there's nothing your flesh can do to make that ugliness go away. But praise God, we've got a greater truth. I can't vibe my way into that in getting this the right answer. I got to take the faith in the pure, precious blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse my conscience from those dead works to serve the living God. There is nothing that can do it except his grace. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to say this. If you're going to do anything for God, if you're going to live for God, you got to be good at knowing where your righteousness and your grace comes from. You got to be good at being able to say, "Lord, I can't do this. I can't do anything to cleanse my conscience. All I can do is confess it and know that you're faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness." Because that's what happens. I'm believing in his faithfulness to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. That's two things. He's forgiving the sin, but he's cleansing us. What is he cleansing? He's cleansing our conscience from those dead works to serve the living God. Is his grace enough? Is his grace sufficient? Yeah. Where our sin has abounded, his grace has much more abounded. Oh, this is an important aspect. If God be for us, when we come into those places where we're not feeling it, and it's like there's got to be a math, there's got to be a calculation, we got to look out at some other things, we got to look out at these scriptures and deduce that, yes, shame and guilt and confidence can't occupy the square of my heart at the same time. One of them's got to go. And as a Christian, as a believer, I was not made, designed, created for condemnation and accusation to live there. God doesn't want that for me. God says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" It is God who justifies. He's the one who went to the cross. He's the one who paid the price. And this is where, when we're running the math, we're running the calculations in the middle of our feelings, we say, nope, there's some greater truths here. God loves me. God is for me. His mercy endures forever. And then the other deduction I just want to look at this morning is the deduction of love. Who shall separate us from God's love? I'll tell you, it's one thing to know that God forgives you and cleanses you and restores a sense of righteousness. But there also comes another deduction that we need in life. These are just staple deduction, these two, the deduction of mercy and the deduction of love that come together when we see that God is for us. Not only does he forgive us and cleanse us, but he loves us. Forgiveness and mercy deals with my conscience. But you know, as human beings, we need companionship. We need the presence of God. We can't do this alone. We need to know that we're not alone. Who shall separate us from God's love? I'll tell you what, if you know two things, if you know that your heart is clear before God because of the grace of Jesus Christ, and you know that he is with you, man, that's the 1-2 punch of God is for you. Romans 8:35 puts it this way: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Goes on to say, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the scripture that follows through that passage that asks the question, you know, if God be for us. There's another question that he's asking, another comparing spiritual with spiritual that he wants us to do. So in the face of anything we've done wrong, we can realize it's not too much for the grace of God. It's not like it's close, that where my sin abounded, his grace barely much more abounded. Where my sin abounded, his grace barely, but it much more abounded. There's no comparison here. I can, in good conscience, know that box is checked. The grace is sufficient. I'm forgiven. I receive it. But there's another thing, too, when it comes to life and realizing that God is for us. It's not just things that we've done wrong or have to be cleansed from, but situations, circumstances. Look at this list. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. That's quite a list. Shall separate us from the love of God. Now, there's not a naivety when he says this, because you look at it, he's really addressing the Nero persecutions right here when he's talking about this next statement. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's a powerful statement. You know, when you're going through stuff, it can feel like, well, when you're going through things, you can feel unlucky. You can take on an identity that could make you question, is God still here? Is God still with me? Am I just off on my own, doing my own thing? I mean, tribulation doesn't feel good. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. This is all traumatic things. In the middle of some of these most traumatic situations, he's still there. He's still there. You're still more than a conqueror through him who loved you. This is another situation, right? In the same way, when it comes to the forgiveness of your sins, you can't go based on feelings. You have to go based on the deductive reasoning of God's word. You got to say, yeah, I feel like junk right now, but according to my calculations, thank God, there's a throne of grace that I can come before. There's a blood that cleanses. Same when you're going through the circumstances and the trials of life. It's like, wow, I can't believe what I'm going through right now. But according to my calculations, these things, these situations, they can't separate me from the love of God that's in Christ. Paul really sums it up well. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, no other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I'm telling you what, when you're going through some things sometimes, and you're going in the middle of some things sometimes, sometimes you just get one little word from God, one little thing, one little nuance that you know it's God. He hasn't left. He's still there. All of a sudden, it can, you know, I like to put it this way, one revelation from God can cast down 1,000 imaginations of the enemy. Just that one truth can just destroy it in a moment of time. I was so impressed. We watched this movie about, 25 years ago. It's called A Beautiful Mind. And it's talking about a guy dealing with schizophrenia. And, you know, he obviously doesn't know it. And as the audience, you don't even know it at first. you see him interacting with these characters for the first part of the movie, and as far as you know, they're regular characters, people, kind of this angry military type guy, and he's got another one who's kind of a friend about his age, and then he's got this little small little girl. You know, I'm sure they kind of feed on certain parts of his psyche and different things like that, but as you're going through the movie, at some point you realize, uh-oh, these people aren't real people. They're just some characters he's seeing in his mind, you know, and you get that revelation. But he doesn't believe that. He doesn't know that. And so there's this point in the movie. Now, this is not a Christian movie by any means. It's just a natural movie about dealing with the condition of schizophrenia, I believe it is. But as he's dealing with some things, and it kind of hits this fever pitch where it's like, you know, what are we going to do here? And it's this traumatic situation. And all of a sudden, you know, I think his wife has kind of had enough. And all of a sudden, he sees something. And he stops his wife and he lets her know. He said, the little girl, she never grows up. She never grows up. Now, this guy is a brilliant guy, a brilliant scientist. And all of a sudden, he realizes something in a moment. She never grows up. You know, and for a guy who is a man of science and logic and reasoning, all of a sudden, he gets a revelation that he's got to be seeing something that's not real. Because even in the natural, she should have grown up by now, but she doesn't grow up. And it was like there was a turning point, a realization. And this is what happens, just kind of in parallel. As you're going through stuff like this, and it's noisy, and it's chaotic, and we're trying to find God, you find one thing, one word from God, one witness of the Spirit on the inside of you. That's true. One sense, any little thing that God does by His Spirit is going to all of a sudden blow out all these other little possibilities and say, nope, the four goes right there. God is still with me. He hasn't left me. Nothing's changed here. In fact, there was a great song that came out in recent years called The God Who Stays, you know? And that's what you find when you're going through stuff like this. He is the God who stays. No matter what it is, He is not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. You know, though the whole world walks away, you're the God who stays, who stands with arms open wide. He is the faithful, true God who loves us, who's for us, to whom nothing can separate us from. Final scripture, 1 John 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. We should be. Therefore, the world doesn't know us. It didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In other words, we're called to just stop and think about, consider the manner, the love the Father has bestowed upon us. There are some knowns that we have. There, you know, there may be some blanks in my life that I don't know where things are going to fit, but there's some things that I know for sure. There's some things that are solid, and I know that based on what I know, that nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's one thing that all those ugly situations have in common: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, life, death, powers, things present, things to come. None of those things can get in between you and the love that God has for you. I am so glad about that. I am so glad that His love is that way. You know, I've thought about that story in the prodigal son, where the prodigal son runs away from home, you know, and then he's going to come back to home. He comes back home, and his father receives him and loves him. And he's like, surprised. You love me? I mean, I was away, but no, put the ring on his finger, robe on his back, kill the fatted calf. You see that there is a rejoicing and an excitement, the love that the father has for him. But you know, his older brother doesn't feel the same way. His older brother resented him and resented his laziness and his sinfulness and all that stuff. And I've thought in my heart and mind, I'm so glad when the younger brother came home that he didn't run into the older brother before he ran into the father. Because if he had, he may have never gotten to the father. I just want to say this to you this morning. I don't care what it is that you've done. I don't care what it is that you're going through. You may have run into some older brothers along the way that have told you it's too late, that dad doesn't want to see you anymore. Dad does want to see you. Dad loves you. He does have a ring. He does have a robe. He has a celebration to love you, to walk with you. He is for you. He is for you in a way that nothing can successfully get in between you and his love for you. You may have found people that can get in between you and other people and injure relationships, you know, and get in people's head and have all of a sudden they're looking at you differently, you know, and it's like, nobody can get in between you and the love that God has for you. Nobody can get in between you and God that would make God look at you differently. God doesn't look at you differently. He looks at you the same way that he loved you while you were still a sinner. He loved you. He looks at you the same way, with the same love, with the same anticipation. He still sees his workmanship. But I got all these rough edges. He sees his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's ordained to walk in. That's what he sees when he looks at you. There's nobody that can get in between him and that gaze that he has for you. Why? Because God is for you. He is for you. Yeah, it's complicated. It's complicated because of stuff we do. It's complicated because of stuff that other people do. But thank God there's a deduction of mercy for the things that we do. A deduction of mercy that can keep our heart in fellowship with him. I'm saved by grace through faith. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he will stand or fall. And he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. I'll tell you what, the reason why I'm standing here this morning is because God has made me stand. It's his mercy and it is his grace that has stuck with me through the years. There's a deduction of mercy that I've been able to go back to and know that he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse me this time too. Praise God. And then there's that deduction of love. This is sometimes the stuff that's not related always to what we're doing, but stuff that's happening to us, stuff that's around us. Man, there's a deduction of his love, inseparable love. There's nothing that causes him to run away. There's nothing that causes him to ever be afraid of our stuff. He's just not afraid of it. He just takes it on. He's just looking for us to look to him. I love that scripture in Psalms. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he's known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's the love of God that we serve. That's the one who cares about us. It's not good enough for him to just deliver us. He will deliver you and honor you. And with long life, he'll satisfy you and show you his salvation. Well, Father, we thank you this morning for the equations of love, for the reasoning, the deductions of love, Father God, that we can go to, that no matter how ugly or complicated life gets as it relates to our feelings or our situation or the world that we live in, there are solid truths in your word. There are some numbers that have already been played, Father, that cannot be moved. There are some stakes that are in the ground, Father, that people can't pull out of the ground, that we can't pull out of the ground. They're there, and they've been put there by you. Positions of truth, promises of truth that we can look to keep a perspective. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I'm so glad you're for me. No matter what anybody does, it doesn't change you. It doesn't change your love. You're faithful to forgive me. And you're faithful to be with me. You will never leave me or forsake me. Lord Jesus, today's my day. The day I call on your name. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your new life, and I will go forward with my God who is for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, man, let me know. I'd love to know and just further encourage you in your walk with Jesus. Most important decision you can make in your life. We're all going through stuff and different things like that. But I'll tell you what, everything starts with that simple decision. Believing in the message of the cross, that Jesus died for you, confessing with your mouth that he's Lord, that's the beginning. That's the starting point of a brand new life. Praise God.